invite you to open to the book of Amos. That's where our study will be this afternoon, in the Old Testament book of Amos. And I'll begin reading in a few minutes in the 6th chapter and verse 1. Well, thank you for being here. Make sure that mic is on. Appreciate your presence, especially our guest. I stand corrected as far as the summer schedule, and that's not too unusual. But next Lord's Day, Jamie will be preaching, and then in the afternoon we'll be having our regularly scheduled scripture reading and song service, and Randall will be conducting that. We were supposed to do that today, and we decided because we had a mass exodus of our 10 or 15 song leaders, they're all out of town, or some of them anyway, to postpone that until next Lord's Day. So that will be the schedule for next Lord's Day. I'm not too surprised. I was telling Sandra a while back, I mailed a change of address card back to me. And then to add it a little further, it was addressed to Texas Aggie Magazine. So you can just kind of put all that together. But anyway, that's just the way it goes. I'm thankful that I have her traveling. We're supposed to leave Tuesday to go to Red River and have some vacation time and then to Tucumcari. And if I didn't have my trusty secretary with me, I would be in trouble because the details sometimes just escape. In the book of Amos, the 6th chapter, he says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and then go to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lamb from the flock and calf from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquet shall be removed. The Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it." Judgment was going to come to Israel. And one of the reasons why is because in their thinking, they were so very distorted. A couple of days ago, I was listening to the radio, and I was tuned into the sports channel, and they were having a talk show, and on that show, they were talking about some ball player that had been seen with another woman other than his wife going into a nightclub. And of course, they began to talk about the pros and cons of that, and several ones responded, and they called in, and they talked about it. And when you got to the bottom line, with regard to this particular ball player, all that really mattered was not what should have mattered, and that is integrity in his marriage. But all that really mattered was, is we hope that this doesn't prevent him from, you know, hitting a lot of home runs, throwing a lot of touchdown passes. I remember a few years ago when Jimmy Johnson, who was the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, readily admitted to the public that he had divorced his wife for one reason, so that he could focus his entire attention upon winning a Super Bowl. And now, down in Port Arthur, Texas, they have a street named after Jimmy Johnson. He has become a hero. I sometimes think that we are very distorted in our thinking. And that was the problem of Israel. That was the problem of the time of Amos. And Amos is saying, you need to listen to me, and you need to listen to yourselves and the way you think, because you sound absurd. And their worship had been nothing but going through the forms. It was hypocritical, and it was not calculated to make them different or calculated to change them. Now, we know that Amos, according to chapter 1, was prophesying during the days of Uzziah, and then during the days of Jeroboam the second, the two kings of Israel. Jeroboam coming from the royal line of Jehu, the second line, royal line in the nation of Israel. And we notice that in the sixth chapter and in verses 4 and 5 again, that during the days of Amos, he was wanting them to see that their lives, their religious lives, were especially empty. And their entire focus was upon the prosperous times in which they were enjoying. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lamb from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Their religion had become extremely self-serving. But in their everyday life, they were extremely immoral, sexually, as well as preying upon the poor. And thus Amos was commissioned to go to the nation of Israel and to prophesy against this nation. Now it's interesting that in the seventh chapter we notice that Amos was a rather common fellow. In chapter 7 in verse 14, it says that Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" In other words, the point is that Amos had not come from the school of the prophets. We might say that he hadn't gone to seminary. He hadn't been to some Christian school to learn the finer arts of preaching. In other words, Amos was not a professional. He was a shepherd and a gardener. And he was commissioned by God to leave Jerusalem and to go to the northern nation of Israel to prophesy against the nation. I think God had a very, very important message because he took this rather common man and rather rugged individualist and he brought them among the very wealthy and rich who were lying upon their ivory beds and their ivory couches to prophesy that God is coming and that God is going to take away your prosperity, and that God is going to judge the nation of Israel. And when you look at the success of this man, we would say, well, you know, we probably wouldn't want to hire him as our preacher because the conversions weren't very many. There wasn't a lot of change within the nation of Israel. In fact, 50 years after the prophesying of Amos, the Assyrians would conquer Israel and the nation would fall. But there's an important point for us here. He was not a professional and he was living in a strange land. You and I were not professionals. We didn't go to some school of learning, that is to learn how to preach and teach the Bible. And we're living in a strange land. We live in a world whose ambitions are far different from ours. But God commissions you and I to proclaim the message of judgment, and the message of salvation to as many as will hear it. Now, there are three things I want us to notice from the book of Amos today. First of all, that judgment is coming. Number two, to identify the sins of the people. And then third, to notice Amos's call of repentance. But first of all, notice that Amos very loudly proclaims that judgment is coming. I want you to go with me to the third chapter. And in chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, notice what Amos says. "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, 'You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.'" And then he begins with some rhetorical questions. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? These rhetorical questions given to cut through the heart. And the primary thing is that Amos wants them to know and understand that I have a concept of God. And look at verse 7. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servant the prophets. A lion is roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" He is saying God is going to come, like he said in chapter 1, verse 2, like a roaring lion into Zion. God is coming in judgment, and you need to know who He is. Like the nation that we know today, Israel was a nation who had no concept or understanding of God, of who He was. Consider with me some of the pictures that Amos paints for the people. Look in the fourth chapter in verse 13. In chapter 4 in the 13th verse, he says, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high place of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." Now, this rather rugged individualist had obviously made an observation of the outdoors, and he begins to detail the creation of God. And he says, "I want you to know that Jehovah God is the one who forms the mountains." Friday night I was on the computer, and I was playing around with Google Earth and kind of going to different places. Kind of fun to do that. And I decided to go to Lake City, Colorado. And Ginger and Nancy and I all got kind of addicted, you know, kind of moving around in those mountains. Beautiful, the Colorado Mountain. Absolutely beautiful. And noticing the various lands, you know, places that we know. For example, Uncompahgre Peak, which is over 14,000, one of the highest peaks in the lower 48 states. Absolutely majestic. But you know, God did something better than that. He made Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. And when he did that, it was like you and I when we played with Play-Doh when we were children. And he caused the winds. We think of the powerful hurricanes. All of those are to God but nothing but a whisper. And for God to take a step from the Appalachian to the Rocky is just a small step. And I sort of course, speak in figurative terms. Amos wants them to know and understand who God is. Notice what he says in the fifth chapter in verse 8. In chapter 5 in verse 8. "He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name." It is God who made these constellations. We are told that the Pleiades, a constellation that has stars that are 500 light years away. And the Orion has three stars in the constellation that are 1,800 light years away from us. And yet when God made the stars, when He made the constellation, when He made all these things, it's kind of like back when we were playing with Tinker Toys. It was nothing to Him. And Amos says, "I want you to know that the God that is seeking you is the God who is the creator of these things." In the ninth chapter, and verses 5 and 6, in chapter 9, in verses 5 and 6, he says, "The Lord God of hosts, who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell therein there mourn. All of it shall swell like the river, and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." We think of the tidal wave, think of that tsunami. Now, that's nothing to God. That's just a small thing. The great seas and all the things that are a demonstration of the power of God. And God is trying to get the people to respect Him. They didn't know God. And God is angry with you. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and He is angry with you. You know, sometimes I'm afraid in our process of conversion, it reminds me of conversations that I have had in the past. I remember when I was first starting to preach, and I would pay a visit to a home, and we would sit down at the table, and the first thing I wanted to do is, you know, Mark 16:16. The problem with that is that I'm sitting across the table from a fellow who doesn't fear God. Mark 16:16 isn't going to mean much. And that was the problem of Israel. They had no fear of God. In fact, I'm afraid that's a problem of many of our neighbors and many people, the citizens of our country. There is simply no fear of God. Amos wants them to know that this God is a holy God, and He cannot look upon evil, and He is angry, and therefore judgment is coming. Look in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter at verse 18. He says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." You say that you want the day of the Lord. I've got news for you. You don't want it to come. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark and no brightness in it? Judgment is coming. You don't want this to happen. That is, unless you repent. And then God will not judge you." And therefore, He wants them to be impressed with God, who is their judge. So we notice that Amos then begins to detail the sins of Israel. And in the fourth chapter and in verse 6 is where we begin talking about the sins of Israel. And I would suggest to you that the number one sin is one that we have already mentioned, and that is that Israel has forgotten God. Bottom line. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months of the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Begin to get the picture? And then he says in verse 10, "I sent plague among you after the manner of Egypt." Remember those plagues in Egypt? "Well, I did the same thing to you. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." I wonder if God would say the same thing to our country one day. I tried to get you to listen. You know, I allowed those twin towers to come down and that plane to fall into the Pentagon. Your military might and your economic pride, you become prideful. Well, he says, "I sent all these plagues among you and you haven't come back. You sang 'God bless America,' but you soon forgot and you went right back to your immoral ways." And thus Amos is beginning to detail the sins of the people, which would include, of course, in chapter 5 and beginning with verse 25, chapter 5, 25, idolatry, the worship of idols. "Did you offer me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth your king and Chion your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. And therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." So they begin, when they forgot God, to replace God with their various idols. And we have ours too. It may be the Super Bowl. It may be the World Series. It may be the stock market. It may be the god of wine and pleasure, but we have ours too. But Israel had their idols, and they were falling before their idols. And because of that, and because they had forgotten God, we find that their sins were detailed in rather somewhat, I say, subtle ways. For example, look in the second chapter in verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. Pretty vivid. They defile my name. Let me say something. That the practice of sexual immorality, whether it's in Israel or in the United States of America, is defiling the name of God, and it is a perversion of the way and the intent for which God made us. So, they were living immorally, worshiping God and praying to Him, and yet living immoral lives, and defiling the holy name of God. In the fourth chapter, and in verses 4 and 5, it was reflected in their worship. Their faith reflected in their worship. He says, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. There is a tone of sarcasm here. Just go ahead and bring your sacrifices and multiply your sin. It's kind of like, you know, you can just go sin and sin and sin, and you can go buy an indulgence. That's what you think. We can just go buy 15 days of sin. That's what we'll do. We can go and buy the right to sin. We'll just offer our sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, but have no intent to change our lives. And he says, this is what you love to do, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. And in chapter 5, in verse 21, then we see the real feeling of God. He says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Wouldn't it be horrible if God were to say, to look upon us and say, I am tired of your Lord's suppers, and I'm tired of your prayers, and I'm tired of your sermons. The problem was not the Lord's suppers and the prayers and the sermon. That's not the problem. The problem was the heart was not in it. Their lives had not been changed. God is saying, when you worship me, I want you to give me your life and your heart. The worship was to change them and to make them different, to be closer to this holy God, to make them pure in their living. But they were offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but day after day they continued to live their immoral lives and to live just like they wanted to live, rather than following the name of God. And thus, he details the sins of Israel in the fifth chapter and in verses 5 and 6. In chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6, we find this call of repentance. For thus says the Lord, house of Israel, the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. I don't know if you remember Old Testament history, but you remember that Jeroboam had established, when he became the king of the northern nation of Israel, had placed golden calves at Bethel and Dan. It was a convenient religion, and said to the people, you don't need to go back to Jerusalem. Why, you can come and worship in Bethel and Dan. And they came and they worshiped the idols, and they had their own priest, some of them even not from the house of Levi, but a chosen, appointed to the, not the decree of God, but rather the wishes of man. You know, we have today convenient religions. You know, all you need to do is just believe in Jesus. You don't need to change your life. Just believe in Him and you can be saved. Or you can just offer your sacrifices and offer your offerings and you can buy so many days to sin. These are religions of convenience, but not of conviction. And that was the problem of Israel. And there is this call to repentance. He says, I want to be the object of your affection. Stop going to Bethel and Dan and come to me and seek me. Among the sins of Israel was pride. Hold your place in Amos and go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. There's an interesting statement made in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God. Now He is preparing them for when they go in and possess the land of promise. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. There was a warning and a promise that God is going to punish you when you forget me. And He is saying, remember where you got the wealth. This wealth came from God. Now, history tells us that the nation of Israel during the time of Jeroboam II was one of its most prosperous times. They had defeated the Syrians. They had extended the borders. And it becomes obvious by reading the 6th chapter that they were a very wealthy and very prosperous people. And because of that, they had become extremely prideful. Thus, in the 6th chapter in verse 13, He says in chapter 6 and verse 13, you who rejoice over Lo-Debar, who say, have we not taken Carnium for ourselves by our own strength? Why, we did this by ourselves. And in chapter 6 and in verse 8, the Lord has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. They had become a very prideful people. And the bottom line is, character didn't matter. All that matters is, the stock market is doing great. And the crops are bringing a hundredfold. That's all that mattered. Now, I get a little tired of it in my country. And I'm not picking on any political party. I mean, I'm talking about both parties or all three or whoever you want to talk about. I get tired of this idea that as long as times are great, that character doesn't matter. We need to make a difference, and we can, as God's people, to show them that what really matters is being right with God. But that was the problem of Israel. They had become very prideful, and character didn't matter. And thus, in the 3rd chapter and in the 15th verse, He says, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish. And the great houses shall end, says the Lord. I am going to come and judge Israel because of your pride. Along with that, there was also the sin of oppression. In the 2nd chapter and in verse 6, they had begun to oppress the poor. He says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They were unjust and they were taking advantage of the poor. In chapter 4 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. And in chapter 5 and in verse 12, For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. And in chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, chapter 8 and verses 4 through 8, Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fall, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? Make the ephah small or the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. That is, they had become dishonest in their business dealings. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. Judgment is coming because you are taking advantage of the poor and you're engaging in your dishonest business dealings. And the whole bottom line is, whatever it takes to make me happy, that's all that counts. It's kind of like the ball player that we mentioned a minute ago in the introduction. All that matters is, who cares if he's cheating on his wife? As long as he can hit a lot of home runs or throw a lot of touchdown passes, that's the bottom line. As long as it doesn't affect his output, that's all that counts. Sound like our nation. Sound like reading from the newspaper every morning. When you want to go up in the morning, you need to read the Bible, as I've said before, to see what God's up to. You read the newspaper, see what the devil's up to. And you get a pretty good picture. And so there was then a call to repent by the prophet. And in chapter 5, and in verses 14 and 15, he says, here is what I want. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Oh, God will remove his judgment. But before that, you have to change. I want you to seek good and not evil. I want you to hate evil and love good. Question. One illustration of that. When you walk into Hastings to rent your movie, do you blush? My question is, do you blush? Or have we lost our sense of propriety so much that in our nation there is no sense of shame at all? Not only in the movies that we watch, but in how we dress, in what we say, in the places we go. We need to hate evil and to love good. To seek good and not evil, God says, so that you may live. I believe that primarily, though he mentions the elders who were at the gate of justice, that the primary message here is to the individuals of Israel. Each individual. In fact, if Amos had any effect at all, it would not have been seen in a national repentance, because 50 years later they were taken captive. But perhaps someone was listening to the prophet. Someone who had a good heart was listening to the message of the prophet. Well, actually, the word of Amos is not a very encouraging picture, is it? This rather rugged individualist was sent to this rather wealthy and prideful and immoral nation in trying to get them to repent. But it's interesting that Amos ends in the 9th chapter with a rather encouraging picture. I believe all messianic in message. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." I believe he's talking about the kingdom of Christ, the throne of David. In fact, it's interesting that in the 15th chapter of Acts, that James makes an observation, quoting from the book of Amos. And he makes an observation that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, would be included in God's plan of redemption. He says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruin and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." And today I can rejoice because as a child of God, I'm a fulfillment of that prophecy. God does have a kingdom. And Jesus is ruling and reigning on that throne. And he can be my king and your king. And he can be my savior. And he can be your savior. He wants to be my Lord. And he wants to be your Lord. He wants to be my redeemer. And he wants to be your redeemer. You know, God thought about that for a long time. For a long time, he contemplated the death of his son, knowing that in Jesus Christ, he would have a people, a spiritual people, the children of God. Today, you can be a part of that family. The gospel is very simple. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And based upon that faith, come today and confess him before this audience as Lord. Come with a heart of penitence, a desire to turn your back upon sin and to give your life to God. And be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, and if we can help you and assist you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of Lord. Oh.